that, you know what, it gives me a chance to run back through some of the things that we've learned, some of the things that we've talked about, and I hope that you will be encouraged by the lesson. I feel tremendously ministered to already this morning. I think it's been a great service. I appreciate so much the worship, being able to get together with all of you and worship the Lord. It makes me happy. It's exciting to be able to sing together. The things that have already been shared behind the pulpit have spoken to me, and they have ministered to me. I hope that they have to you as well. But today we're going to finish up our series on heart disease. Now, the series was based on a book by Andy Stanley entitled Enemies of the Heart. And if you've read the book, I'm sure you understand why it is that we recommended it to the congregation and why we decided to do a series on this book. If you haven't read the book, I can tell you that you've gotten about one-tenth of what there is to be gotten from this information. If all you've done is attended the service and heard the series preached, you've gotten about a tenth of what there is. And if you missed any portion of the series as it was preached, you ended up getting even less. And so, you know, in times like these, as I think to myself, I give you a little bit of my internal monologue. But I think I learned something when I read this book. It helped me. It changed me. And I wanted to share it with those that I lead. So I tell them something simple, okay, which is read this book. Then I wonder how many people will read the book. Well, I hope you did. And if you haven't already, I hope that you still will. And I want you to keep in mind that I only have a limited amount of time behind the pulpit each week or every couple of weeks. And so when I get up here and I share something with you, I don't really have time just to share every random thought or idea that runs through my mind. I try to narrow it down to the things that I think are really, really important. I know it might not always sound that way, but I really do. And so when I say something like, read this book, it's because I think it's something that could help you personally. And I want to encourage you to do it. Something that you won't know if you didn't read the book is there's a very large portion of the book that talks about these issues and how they affect our children. How to identify these things as they begin to go on in the lives of our children. And it talks about how we can get involved in the situation early so that our children don't end up plagued with the same sort of disease that we've been plagued with. And if you didn't read the book, well, you didn't get any of that. And so you might have got a little bit out of the sermons that helps you, but in the book there's a whole lot more that might even be able to help your kids. We didn't do a sermon on that because I think just that portion alone was worth a whole another series by itself. And so I imagine, sadly, over the next couple of years, that some of you will come to me with serious issues and that you'll need help with. And I'll ask you, well, have you ever read Andy Stanley's Enemies of the Heart? And then I'll get that I'm not sure I've ever even heard of that book look. And, one thing is that it does encourage me, I always remember it, is if you guys did everything that I said on a Sunday, well, pretty soon I wouldn't have to get up here on a Sunday. That'd be bad for my career. But I do promise you this, if you do half of what I say on Sunday, I'll preach shorter sermons. Deal? Is that a deal? All right, well, pick out half of what we talk about today and apply it. And I promise next time it'll be shorter. Or at least I'll work on it real, real hard. On with the recap of the series, and I want to do a little bit. The author explains, and we tried to communicate as we preached, that there are four major enemies of the heart, and each of these enemies are emotions that destroy and damage our heart are generated out of feelings of debt. Okay, that either you are in debt to someone or someone is in debt to you. We talked about guilt, and guilt says, I owe you. We talked about anger. Anger says, you owe me. Greed is, I owe myself. And jealousy is, God owes me. Now, I want to talk a little bit about each one of these, and then we'll talk about the final thing that I want to talk about in the series. But guilt, I owe you, this feeling of I owe you, this feeling of being in debt to someone for some sort of harm you've done them, it goes on in the book, and we've talked about that the cure to these feelings of guilt is confession. Now, it's fun because in the book, you know, the first things that the author learned, and probably many of us learned about confession, is that confession is really kind of a cool thing because you can sin however you want. And then if you're a Catholic, you go to Mass or confession, because confession's held not at Masses. Never mind, I don't want to confuse everybody. And I certainly, those of us that come from a Catholic background, I don't want to offend or get everything wrong. But you go to confession, and you can sit down there in the booth, and you can tell the priest everything that you did. And he, you know, gives you some penance, you know, to hear, go, 20 Hail Marys. Is 20 a lot of Hail Marys? What kind of sin do you got to do to get 20? Does anybody know? I'm sure that there's a chart. There's probably a chart in the priest portion of the booth. What do you think, Mary? Do you think you got a chart? I'd write a chart, but maybe I still will. Yes, sir. You first. Amen. But then you get to walk out. It's like, woohoo, you know, I did. I got all that taken care of. And the priest has absolved me of my sin. That must be handy. Hey, you know what? I absolve all of you of your sin. I don't know how much weight that'll carry when you stand before the Lord. I'd just like to be clear about that. But when we, and you know, now not just to pick on the Catholic idea or those ideas of confession, there's also the evangelical idea of confession, or the, I like now the really modern idea is like, well, you don't really have to confess your sins to anyone. Just confess them to the Lord, you know. And now there are scriptures that say that we should confess our sins to the Lord, but there are also scriptures that say that we should confess our sins to one another. So which one should we do? Well, you know, I would suggest doing whichever one makes you the most uncomfortable, because your comfort and desire for comfort is probably a big part of your sinful nature. And if you want to overcome that, do the one that is harder for you. But, we get this idea of like, oh, all I got to do is confess it before the Lord, and then it's all over with and it's done. But really, we understand that it's not. There are some things that maybe we have been actually forgiven for. We realize that this idea of going in on once a week or once a year or here and there, a little prayer, it doesn't really change how we feel about our sin. And the reason is because it doesn't really deal with our sins the way that the scriptures tell us to do it. And I would encourage you, and I'm not going to go into a long study on this, but I encourage you to jump into the Bible, because sin is a major issue. You probably know a little bit about dealing with that sin. As a matter of fact, if you're visiting the church here, we have a series of studies that we do with people. And we do it with everybody who comes out, and we recommend that everybody set up with whoever you came out with. If you came out, you just showed up because there's a church building here, welcome. We're glad that you could make it. Meet somebody. Set up some time, sit in, and study out the Bible, what it has to say about our relationship with God, how to be in a right relationship with God, and not just our opinions about this, but what the Bible actually teaches about it. And in that, we also talk about sin and how to deal with this. But when we look at this confession, James 5:16, it says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." When we look in the Bible, we see often the confession was something that was done publicly. And we know that this was something that was practiced in the first century church as well. And there's a lot of ideas here that when James talks about this confession of sin, that he's not talking about grab one of the brothers. He's talking about being honest with who you are with everybody. And when that type of confession goes on, it indicates a different state of heart. That you are trying to make a serious change. Like you might go and talk, and even with one case I dealt with here recently, a guy had talked a little bit about his sin with one guy, and then he talked a little bit more about his sin, but not the part he had talked about with the other guy, with some other guy, and then he took a third part of his sin and talked with another guy about that, but not the other two parts of it. And so what he was trying to do was give away little pieces. I'm going to tell this guy a little bit, but not so much that I'm vulnerable to him because of my confession, but just enough that I can feel better about it. But you know, he didn't feel better about it. So he went and he talked to somebody else and gave just a little piece then. Okay? But not enough to really be vulnerable, to really share the really ugly parts of it. Just the common things that go on, but not the whole thing, just a little piece. But he didn't feel any better about that, and so he went to somebody else. Is this how you're living your life? Is this how you're dealing with the sin in your life? Now, when we take a look at the scriptures, when we talk about walking in the light, or we read and we study about walking in the light and bringing sin into the light, you know, there are wonderful scriptures. Wonderful scriptures. Those of us that walk around with a mask on, as though there is nothing wrong with us, have a sickness. It's a disease that will destroy your heart. I joke around when I talk with the brothers about confession. I tell them, you know, when you get with other brothers, you want to share the good, the bad, the ugly. It's always share good things. Share good things because we need to be encouraged. We need to encourage one another. But, you know, then there are tough things that are going on too. We need to carry one another's burden. So we carry one another's burden and share those things. We get those things out there. We let them know what's going on in our lives. We encourage the guy that we're talking to do the same thing in his life. And then the ugly. What is the deep, dark thing in your life that only you and God know about? Confess it. Drag it out there. Now, you know what? I'll tell you this. If you do that, every once in a while, you're going to do that and somebody's going to judge you for it. They're going to think less of you for it. And you know what's going to happen to those people? They'll be judged the same way. What you'll usually encounter is, "Man, brother, I'm glad you brought that up. Let me share my ugly with you. Because I got it too." We all do. Okay? And so trying to walk around as though we're righteous or self-righteous, instead of bringing things out into the light, we're not going to be healed from those sins. Instead, the sins of I'll continue to control us and control our emotions and how we deal with our lives. Ultimately, those things will end up killing us. And so you see the example very often in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that confession was something that went on publicly, and it was accompanied by repentance, a dedication to change it, to be different, to not continue in it any longer. But if you're only sharing little parts, and you're only sharing up to a point that, you know, you can walk off and kind of feel a little bit better, and you can try to fool yourself. It's like, "Oh, well, I was open, so that shouldn't worry about that anymore." But you're still worried about it? Well, get a little more open. Talk about it all the way. And then you rescue yourselves from being destroyed by this sin of guilt, this sin of a feeling like I owe you. And if you've harmed someone, do what you can to make it right. Do whatever you can to make it right. You may not be able to make it right, but God will bless your attempt if it's wholehearted. If it's wholehearted, you know what? If it is motivated by a desire to heal the damage that you've done instead of just healing the bad feelings you have about it, you'll be surprised how God will move and what will come out of that and the changes. Anger, the feeling that you owe me. Someone took something from you. Somebody took away your innocence. Somebody took away your happy childhood. Somebody took away your reputation as a wife. Somebody took your first marriage. Oh, there's all kinds of things to be angry about. Many of the things that we become angry about are things that are understandable. Well, I can understand. You were harmed. You were hurt. Someone did take something from you. There are times that somebody may share something with you that they feel angry about, and you might listen to it and go, I'm angry too. Let's go get them. But that's the wrong answer. That's the wrong answer. James 4:1, you know, he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires of battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. When it gets right down to it, your anger is because you didn't get what you wanted. Now, it doesn't mean that what you wanted wasn't something you shouldn't want. Maybe it was something you should have wanted. Maybe it was even something that you deserved. Maybe it's something that you should have had. Every child should have a happy childhood. Every child should have both parents in the home. Every child should be encouraged by their parents and loved by their parents and supported by their parents. But they're not, are they? But when it gets right down to it, the reason that you're angry is because you did not get what you want. Forgiveness is the answer. Forgiveness is the answer. You know, it's not only the answer, it's the command. It's the command. We are commanded to forgive. And now, this doesn't mean that all of the pain goes away. And I think this is the problem that we often have when dealing with forgiveness, is we try to treat whatever situation it is that we're forgiving as though it never happened. Okay? Or trying to, well, okay, if I really forgive this person, then you know, I'm not gonna have any, you know, it's all gone, it's forgotten. The way that God forgets my sin, you know, and all that stuff. But you know, it doesn't really work that way, does it? There are some things that go on and some things that happen that we don't just overcome. They have a lifelong impact on us. That is the terrible thing about sin, when you get right down to it, is that sin harms everyone. It doesn't just harm one person or a single person that was sinned against, but instead it has a ripple effect, a ripple effect of damage. Okay? And so when we deal with the issue of forgiveness, if we take a step and we understand how God forgives us, truly how God forgives us, maybe it helps us to understand a little better of how we can forgive one another. All of us are living the consequences of our sins. Many of us forgiven of all of those sins, but it doesn't change the fact that we have consequences of those sins. Okay, I was kicked out of high school when I was a junior, my first semester, for selling cocaine. If you're selling cocaine in high school, stop it.
or anywhere else for that matter. Actually, shouldn't be selling cocaine at all.
It's a good point. That's what discipling is all about right there. See, I had an idea of how it ought to be, but you showed me that it's deeper than that. You know, the thing is, and I'm forgiven. Jesus went to the cross so that that sin could be washed away by his blood. But when that happened, I didn't automatically get my diploma. You know what I'm saying? It didn't change all that. I didn't all of a sudden get a PhD. Oh, I'm forgiven. Yeah, well, you remember that movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? They got kicked out of the Woolworths. You know, like, does that mean all the Woolworths? You know, there's a consequence to the things that we do. And in our forgiveness of other people, we it's okay for us to understand that this some sin has taken place and some harm has been done. And because of that harm, well, it's affected the relationship in a way that it may never be a perfect and beautiful relationship. As a matter of fact, with some sin, you know, you may not want, if you were abused as a child, I do not expect you to strike up a relationship with the person that harmed you. I don't think that's what forgiveness is in this case. I think that what God is talking about is that we can forgive the debt. We can forgive the debt. That's what Jesus did. When Jesus stood in my place as an atoning sacrifice, it didn't take away all the consequences of my sin, though I do think that it did take away some of the consequences of my sin, praise God. Okay, but what it meant is that I no longer owed the debt. We can look at the people that have harmed us and the people that we're angry with because of what they did to us, what they took from us, what they didn't give us, what they didn't let us have, what they stole from us, what they held back from us, what they did to us, if I didn't already say that. Or we can just forgive the debt. You know what? You don't owe me anything. You don't owe me anything. I'm not looking for you to fix it. I'm not looking for you to do something to pay me off or pay me back. The debt is forgiven. Doesn't it just make you want to go, who is rescued in that situation? Is it the person that did you harm? No, they're not really. Not unless they deal with their own sin before the Lord. But aren't you set free? Aren't you set free? Man, I don't need it. I don't need it. I know that I can't get this back or that back, and that makes me sad. And I know that it changed me, and it, you know, and it affects how I deal with other people. But, you know, not as much as carrying the anger did. Not as much as carrying the debt did. Because your debt, what you owe me, weighs me down. Just set it down. Just set it down. Be set free from it. And when you can look at those that harmed you and you can say, you know what, you don't owe me nothing. It's okay. You have been freed from anger. Greed. I owe myself. I owe myself is a great one. I owe myself is wonderful because we can hide it so well. Greed hides behind fiscal responsibility. We can be greedy, and when somebody looks at us and says, wow, man, you know, you don't really give very much, it's like, well, no, but I'm planning for my retirement. And you might look at it, there are many people who approach the church, and they're in need, and so we give them benevolence, and we help them out, but because of the way I handle my finances, I give a little bit less, And so I ensure that I will never be in a situation where I have to ask you to give me anything. Oh, wow, how kind of you. That's great thinking, you know. It hides behind good stewardship. Okay, it's like, well, I'm planning for the future, and I'm taking the great things that God has given me, and I'm handling it in such a way that my children won't have to take care of me, and I won't become a burden upon anybody else. You know, I'm storing away, and I'm gaining 2%. How did all that work out?
By the way, I don't know if you've been watching the news the last 6 or 7 years, but I don't think that really went the way anybody planned for it to go. You know, we'll take a look here in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, just real quick. Figure out where I'm at here. Oh, yeah, there it is. I see. The parable of the rich fool. I love it. I love how it starts off. It says at the top of it, the parable of the rich fool. Okay, don't be a rich fool. Oh, that was a warning. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Okay, now here's the first thing. That's not an unreasonable expectation, is it? Our father passed away, and I know that his intention was that we split the cash. My brother, he was made executor of the estate, and he hasn't given me my part. Tell him, Jesus. Tell him to give me my half. It seems like a reasonable request, doesn't it? And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me judge or an arbiter between you?" Now, isn't that weird? Because isn't he exactly that? Well, as it turns out, no, he's not. Jesus is like every other parent. He's not about fairness. He's about peace. Cosby used to say that. Parents don't want justice. Parents want peace. Jesus, our father's the same way. You know, like, I'm tired of all the yelling and screaming back and forth. Just quiet down. My goodness. Don't you have enough already, you know? Anyway, I think that's funny. And he said, then watch out. I like an explanation point. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. See, he was saying this guy here, he wanted what was his. But he was greedy for it. He was greedy for what was his. How did Jesus know this? Because everybody's greedy. It wasn't some big magical insight. People are greedy. All right. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You know what? That guy could have come and talked to Jesus about anything. But what do you talk about? His stuff. His money. What are you talking to Jesus about? Oh, there's something to think about, ain't it? How much time do you spend praying about the electric bill? I'm not saying you shouldn't spend any time praying about it, but maybe it shouldn't be the very first thing that you talk to Jesus about, because it's not the most important thing. But is it the most important thing to you? And he told them this parable, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. What's the man who produced the crop? Now the ground did. Now he planted it. Okay, we're pretty sure of that. He planted it. Any farmers in here? No? Yeah, me neither. I don't know. People always want to talk to me about farming, like I grew up on a farm or something. I don't know anything about farming, you know. I don't know when corn is ripe. Corn gets ripe, right? It does, okay. I know you can get it in a can. I know a little something about couponing. But the ground did this. Hey, and any farmer knows, you know, you can plant whatever you want. But God determines whether or not it will succeed. And our problem is a lot of time we take a look at our work and we take a look at our effort, and then what we get back from it, we look at it like we did something. I can tell you, I've seen a whole lot of great business ideas fail big time, just fall apart. I mean, things that I looked at and thought, that's a great idea, I'll take two, and nobody else bought one. Who's really producing it? God, if you have, it's because God has blessed you and He has given it to you. But he said, he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Somebody else, because I'm going to show up at your estate sale. I like going to those kind of things. I'm looking for a new router table, by the way. If you've got one and you're not feeling too well, could you give me a heads up? That's messed up, isn't it? But I mean, that's what's going to happen, you know? I got a garage, it's got all kinds of tools in it and stuff, and they're special to me, and they cost money. And when I die, my family doesn't have any idea what any of that stuff is worth or what it was worth to me, and it's going to go for nothing. Maybe some of you will get lucky. But, hey, Bill, I'll be right over, that's right. Bring the truck, some of that, and some help. Some of that stuff's heavy, you know. I'm doing good. I feel good. Thanks for asking, I think. I think I need to get more rest. But anyway, you know, it's, you have plenty, you know. Let me, you know, take it easy, drink. I mean, God said, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This, now listen to this. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. This is how it will be for anyone. Who's that leave out? Nobody. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. All right, here you go. I'm going to throw something on you. I'm going to lay it on you. And I know you're going to look at this and you're going to say, well, all Fred's trying to do is get me to give more money. Okay? Well, you know what? If you think that, you're just greedy. I just want to be honest. You know, let me tell you something funny. I give well over 10% of my income. That's weird because you pay me. So you sacrifice, and then you pay me, and then I give. Well, why don't you just pay me 15% less, and I won't give nothing? Then it seems better, because then I won't get taxed on the money. Right? Right? We could work this out in a different way that's more beneficial to me and to you. But the thing is, it doesn't then put me in the right spot with God. Okay? Giving is not an issue of, you know what, we got to do it, all of us. But there are many of us that are making the mistake of taking care of what we want and what we think we need before taking care of what God needs from us. If your 401k is fully funded and you don't give 10% at least to the church, you're greedy. Not responsible. You're greedy. And a fool. Oh, Fred's calling me a fool. Who's he to tell me? I've heard him. He ain't all that smart. What does he know? You know, hey man, I'm just telling you, this is what the scripture says. This is a warning. We must heed this warning. And brothers and sisters, I can tell you, when I look at the contribution, it ain't being heeded. Is that even a word? Did I say it right? Okay, we're going to go with it. You know what I mean. You know what I mean. We can do better than what we're doing. We can do better than what we're doing. Now, I promise you this. When we do better with what we're doing, I'm not getting a raise. Frank makes sure of that. Frank's got a scale that nobody understands but Frank. On purpose. It's genius is what it is. You know, we don't do things that way around here. You know, I don't get a cut off the top. All right? That's not how it works. What we'll do is we'll add on more ministers so that more people can be ministered to. Okay? When I talk about giving more and asking you to sacrifice and to look out for the good of the church, the good of God's kingdom, to sacrifice to God by supplying for the needs of those that are in the ministry, I'm not talking about mine. I'm okay. Thank you. I appreciate it. But I could use some help. I could use some help. It'd be nice to have two more couples on staff. If you have everything you need, and the church doesn't have everything it needs, you run a big risk. I'm not going to preach any more about that because, well, you know, I don't really care if you give any more money. It doesn't matter to me. You know, God supplies my needs. The ground, not you. It all comes from Jesus. You know, so does yours. I'd recommend, you know what, pick a percentage, give on it. All of the money that you get, give on that percentage. Do it. Like in Andy Stanley in the book, he says, when you receive a windfall, and your first thought, a windfall, a check that's money you weren't planning on getting, and you get it, and your first thought is, who can I help with this? Instead of, how can I help myself with this? You've defeated greed. But if you look at the times that you have extra in your life and you think, oh, well, now I can finally pay off the waterbed. First of all, that you've waited way too long to pay off the waterbed. People aren't buying waterbeds anymore. That was a bad interest plan you were on, but... You know, hey, when we change our thinking that way, we've overcome greed. And when we stand before God, we don't have to worry about being a rich fool. Okay, we would have stored our treasures in heaven where it's going to really matter. Then it went on to jealousy. God owes me. We learned, and maybe we already knew this, you know, but when we're jealous of someone for what they have, good job, education, good looks. I wrote down a few. Ease with other people, skinny waist, small pores, excellent fashion sense, intelligence, good luck, a healthy upbringing, plenty of money. They can eat whatever they want and never gain a pound. Or just plain swagger. Swagger, yeah. Yeah, I know. It isn't the person we actually have a problem with. It's God. Because God could have given us any of those things.